this week we're moving into Acts chapter 5 as we continue the series Big Church. Looking back over the first couple of weeks, we've seen opening day where the church added 3,000 people on Pentecost Day. And then we saw how bold prayers can make a bold impact. So I have a follow-up question for y'all. How's it going? How are the bold prayers going? Are you doing it? If you're anything like me, maybe we will have a little work left to go, right? I think part of the reason why we struggle with it so much at times in making bold prayers is simply the great blessing that God pours out on us and on our lives. It's something that is truly a blessing and truly something to be thankful for. But I think it also is something that comes with great privilege and responsibility. Part of the challenge is we've lost some of the boldness that the first Christians had. There was a time when the local church was about one thing: that everyone lives forever somewhere. And God has sent the answer in the person of Jesus to that dilemma. Everyone lives forever somewhere. And God has sent us the answer in the person of Jesus to that problem. Today, we're going to continue talking about being bold. This week, though, we're going to move from being bold in praying to being bold in our words and our actions. In our reading in Acts chapter 5, we see this move from bold words and bold actions. The second half of the chapter begins with Peter and the apostles in the temple. They're healing people. They're proclaiming the message of Jesus and the resurrection, and the church is growing to the tune of 5,000 people. So here's kind of where the religious leaders have that "Houston, we have a problem" moment, right? They're not exactly thrilled. They're kind of saying to each other, "Man, we're losing all of our people to Peter and these guys at the temple. They're talking about Jesus and they're healing people." Can you see them talking about that? And then, like, the other guy's like, "So when have you healed someone recently?" "Me? I don't know that I do that. It's been a little while." You know, I think the challenge there is then the religious leaders are just upset, right? So they want to do something. So they have Peter and the apostles arrested. You'd think it was problem solved, right? Check mark. Not so quick. You see, God opens the jail at night while they're in jail and lets Peter and all the apostles out so that they can keep on preaching the word. So the next morning, guess where Peter is? He's standing right back in front of the temple, teaching about Jesus and healing people. Now the leaders, the religious leaders, can you imagine what they're going through? They're pulling out their paper in the morning. They're drinking their coffee. They're getting ready for work. They're coming into the temple. "Why are you here?" So obviously they're up in arms about how this guy's escaped. Why are they here? And now they're even bold enough to come back right here to the scene of the crime. See, the only problem was Peter and the apostles were really liked. People wanted them to be around because they were healing people. They were giving people hope. So the religious leaders couldn't treat this just like any other ordinary day or group. They had to get creative. So they brought the apostles back into talk. In chapter 5, verse 27, it says, "The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach anyone in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So there's a couple of interesting things in there. First of all, the apostles are being told, don't talk about Jesus. Don't use his name. Do you think we have similar challenges today, where our culture encourages not to use Jesus' name in public? Now, we may not be looking at death, but maybe it's Our friends may not look at us the same way. Our coworkers might not look at us the same way. But the religious leaders in those days were angry and upset enough that they were trying to figure out how to kill him. Because what they're seeing is that Peter and the apostles are saying, look, you guys are literally accusing us of killing Jesus. How can you do that? We didn't do anything wrong. If you can kind of see the conversation that's going on there, right? Peter looks at him and says, hey, how long ago was this? Wasn't this like 2 months ago? Weren't you there too? You guys arrested Jesus. You put him on trial. You crucified him. You're guilty. What am I supposed to do? I'm just telling the truth. So then a little bit later in this chapter, a couple of verses later, it says, we're witnesses of these things. Peter's reminding him and everyone that's around that they literally saw these things. It literally happened 2 months ago that Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. This is something that all the apostles saw, that John saw, that Peter saw. All the people of Jerusalem saw all this happening during that time. And Peter's probably looking right at the leaders of the Pharisees and saying, you guys were there too. You saw everything too, just like we did. So Peter is going to take any opportunity he gets to preach any time, to heal people, to talk about the resurrection. You know, it's kind of like he's a broken record. It's kind of like resurrection, Jesus, resurrection, resurrection, Jesus. That's all he wants to talk about. Because it's the best story in the world. Now you can only imagine what this did to the religious leaders. They already thought they got rid of this group by killing their leader. And they were just like, let's get rid of the rest of them. If we can get rid of all these people, maybe we'll get back to normal. Maybe our life will be okay again. So this guy named Gamaliel, and I probably butchered that because I'm terrible at saying this guy's name, now comes into the foreground. And he was someone who was an important person. He was the leader of the school to teach people how to be rabbis, to teach people how to be on that council. So when you think about rabbis, there's three really important guys during that time. The first one is named Hillel. And he was the founder. He was the guy who started teaching people how to be rabbis, how to lead people in faith and teach them in terms of the Jewish religion. Then the next guy that follows him, that's kind of the more prominent guy, is called Shammai. And he was a wonderful prodigy and kind of took the baton from Hillel. Then the third guy is Gamaliel. I'm going to mess that up a bunch of times, so I apologize. But he was the grandson of Hillel. The important thing for us as Christians is he comes up again. He was Paul's teacher, the Apostle Paul. He taught him everything that he knew. And so he comes up into the front of the room and says, hey, we got to get this figured out here, guys. He's trying to calm the room down, trying to bring peace. So he references two guys, Thutis and Judas. Can you all say that? Thutis and Judas. All right. Do y'all know who they are? Probably not, right? Well, let me tell you a little bit about them. So both of these guys were leading revolts against the religious leaders, but more importantly, against the Roman leaders. And we know a whole lot about them, right? Not at all. Basically, with Thutis, if you look up here, it says he had 400 men with him. He revolted, and what happened to him? He was killed, his followers were dispersed, and nothing happened. This is the only spot we ever hear about him in history. But the religious leaders would have known exactly who he was and would have been going, oh yeah, everything's fine, life is good, nothing to see there. So then he talks about Judas, the Galilean. And he was the one who sparked the people called Zealots. They revolted against Rome during the time of the census. So think about when Jesus was born, because they didn't want to pay taxes and all that kind of good stuff. But they were out to overthrow some of the Roman rule. What happens to them? He too was killed, and His scatterers were dispersed. Basically, nothing happens, right? They had a little bit of, maybe a little bit more impact because there's still zealots around during Jesus' time, but nothing really happened. And so if you can kind of see that scene, the Jewish leaders are like, oh yeah, nothing happened, everything's great, nothing to see here. What Gamaliel is reminding them is that the religious people did nothing. They sat back and watched. And really, the Romans took care of everything for them. Everything worked out just fine. So what Gamaliel does is he gives the religious leaders the best advice he can possibly give them. And he says, leave the men alone. It's going to work itself out. If this is from people, if this is from humans, they're going to get in trouble with Rome and they're going to be killed. And if it's from God, you're going to be fighting against him. So pause for just a second with me and listen and think about the implications of what he just said. Here's what he's saying. The only thing that could overcome the power and control of the Roman government in that part of the world at that time is God. If there was going to be a breakthrough movement, if there's going to be a change, if there's going to be any momentum in that part of the world, in the Israel part of the world, it had to be an act of God. What a profound statement of faith from someone completely outside of the church that didn't believe. Little did he know that Rome would be filled with crosses in the year 2018. Not because there's like 100,000 people crucified in Rome, right? They all point back to one single crucifixion. And more importantly, one single resurrection. It would become the capital and center of Christianity. And that where Gamaliel was standing was truly where God was doing something completely new and different. But thankfully for us, the religious leaders were satisfied. So they sent the apostles off after being flogged and told them, stop talking in the name of Jesus. Now this wasn't kind of a cakewalk for them, right? Have you ever been flogged? No? Well, let me tell you what they would have experienced. They would have been lined up, you know, 12 of them or maybe a few more, watching their friends get hit with a whip that had metal, wood, and glass in it. Anything they could kind of find to make it hurt more. And then they would get their skin hit until the skin came off their back, off their stomach. I can only imagine watching that line and see the tears well up as they knew what was coming, as they knew what was going to happen to each one of them. You see, but the story is still going. The apostles leave rejoicing because they suffered because of Jesus' name. And they continued to keep on preaching and teaching. They continued to keep on keeping on. Now, how different is their reaction than our reaction might be today? Do you know how safe of a country we live in? Is your neighborhood safe for the most part? I mean, there might be a break-in or two or something, but for the most part, we don't have to worry about anything. We live in great neighborhoods, safe places. Many times our biggest worry is that someone might not like us, that someone might look at us funny if we say something different. We're afraid that we might make a C or a D or maybe not pass a class and then not be able to get to the next class that we want to get to or the next school or the right college. But you see, what happened with the apostles is they became even more bold after this encounter with religious leaders. And I think we've lost some of that boldness that the apostles had. Day after day, they're back in the same temple and the same homes talking about Jesus, proclaiming that he is the Messiah. You see, they went right back to the same place that they had been told, don't go back there, stay away. They didn't need to go to a new city or a new country. They simply headed down the street the same way they had been the day before. And I think for me, one of the challenges that we encounter today in terms of living our faith boldly is that we look at stories of people that are doing incredible things in places across the world that are big and bold. One of the places I think about is Africa. and how God is moving so boldly there. And we swell with joy. We clap in church. Maybe on the computer we swell with joy and we click like or love on Facebook or Instagram for those of y'all who are a little bit younger than I am. And then what happens? We go to the next story. We move on with our day. So instead, this morning, I want you to think about some of the big and bold things you're able to do in your life right now. Now, on the boldness scale, we may be talking about like baby steps or maybe elementary school steps and not like huge life-changing, like cool or big people steps. But I think that's a good place to be. You know why I think that's a good place to be? Because it's a great place to start. And we have to start because we're the church. We've been handed the church for our generation. And it's up to us. One day all of us are going to get a little bit older. Did you know that? As much as you don't want to think about it, one day you're going to get sick. And eventually one day you're going to die. And when that happens, we're going to hand off the church to the next generation. And it's going to be in the shape that we leave it in. So we've got to get bolder. So I'd like to share an idea with you. This past year, we've been committed with Crown of Life to a ministry program called Academy 4. This is something that happens at Donna Park Elementary School, which is that way, about 5 minutes walking. About 3 minutes if you're driving, maybe 2 minutes, depending on if you get the light or not. But it's just right around the corner. And one Friday a month, we're invited to Donna Park to mentor the fourth graders. So here's a couple of pictures from last month. So each month starts off the same way. The kids get together, they're in different clubs. So they get to choose two different clubs that they participate in. One of our folks, Dan Oster there, he's got the big white beard if you didn't know who he was. He loves games. I don't see him right now, but he's here somewhere. And if you don't know Dan and that he loves games, just ask him about any board game that is known to man. He probably knows something about it, or he can teach you how to play it. So if you like playing board games, go find him anyways. But he gets to mentor a little bit larger group, maybe 10 or 12 kids. And they have two different sessions. But then after that, what happens is the rest of us come in, and you can see a picture of Sue Hefner there, and she's working with her student. And we have about an hour with the kids. And so it's broken up into two different parts. One part is you get to have playtime. For me, with my kid, or I have two students, we play basketball, we play baseball, we play football, anything outside. For some of the ladies, I think they do inside stuff, but my kids aren't that way, so we just go play outside. But after that, or before that, kind of depending on how the day goes, you spend about half an hour to 45 minutes going through a leadership curriculum that enables us as mentors to share our life, our experiences with our students. Now, we don't have a come to Jesus moment or meeting every time we go there. In fact, I haven't really had one all year. But what I have had is the opportunity to build relationships, the opportunity to share with that student, to help encourage him in his life. And I would tell you, all the mentors would probably say the same thing. Throughout the course of the time we've been with our students, each of us have had opportunities to share our faith with our student, because they'll ask you questions. So I'd like to invite our Academy 4 volunteers to stand up. We had a bunch in first service, so hopefully there's a couple here in second service. I know that y'all are here. Oh, yep, we got a couple. And there's lots of guys on the retreat too, but I'd just like to give them a hand because they've done such a wonderful job. Because they built some wonderful relationships this year and offered great service to our community. Into our school, Donna Park. One of the things that I think this ministry exemplifies is it's one of those baby step kind of moments of boldness. is getting out of your comfort zone and building a relationship with someone that you have no idea who they are or what they're going to be like. But it's the opportunity then to maybe share your faith later on. So if any of y'all would like more information, it's literally one Friday a month. If you see someone in an Academy 4 shirt, or I don't think Dan has his shirt on because he literally drove back at 2 a.m. last night from the men's retreat so he could be here. So he gets the extra gold stars. Thank you, Dan. But I think all of us that have been a part of it are passionate about it and would love to talk to you about it if you're interested. So I have a definition for y'all to tell y'all about bold. And I want you to listen for just a second. So it says, bold is taking advantage of opportunities that present themselves. So that could mean starting to pray today for God to give you boldness, for God to make you more aware of the opportunities that he's already placed in front of you. Again, bold is simply taking advantage of the opportunities that are there. So the key question this week is, how can you be bold in your faith the next couple days and the next couple weeks? For me, that means that we begin in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us today, Lord, to give us boldness. Lord, to help us to have bold words and bold actions. Lord, to meet us where we're at in terms of our ability to do that, whether it's baby steps or whether we're taking leaps and jumps and bounds. Lord, help us to reach our community, to share your love and your grace with them, to show the light of the world continually to the next generation. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.